Breath, don't worry. We're going to get through it. We'll get through it together. I promise. Grab a flyer. Remember to grab a flyer. Or online, you can download a flyer with all of the services and everything that's going on. Or, of course, call the office if you have any questions. Now, let's get out our Bibles this morning. Get out your whatever translation you have of the regular Bibles or your tablets, your iPhones, your whatever you've got. You know, used to be back in the day, and I can remember back in the day, it was a no-no. It was taboo to have your electronic devices on when we're in a service, right? It was a no-no. And now, most people have their Bibles on electronic devices. So now, if you don't want to pay attention, it's really cool because you can pretend like you're watching and reading your Bible, and you can tune me out. So, but you can't tune the Lord out today. Amen. Anyway, Deuteronomy 29, let's go there. Nitzavim is our Torah portion this week. It is a short Torah portion. You know, sometimes they're long. Sometimes they're several chapters. There's sometimes a lot of interesting and varied things going on. But this is a short one, and I think there's some really solid lessons. I always love this Torah portion when it comes up because it's simple. I'm a simple person. Some of you may be simple. And I think it's simple in the sense of these are solid lessons that we can grab a hold of. And, you know, lessons like Adonai, what he's trying to do, what the Lord is trying to do, is he's trying to establish a people. He's trying to establish a behavior. He's trying to establish a way of life for Eretz Israel, the nation of Israel, the new nation. He's trying to establish a covenant with them, a covenant, a contract, a connection, a relationship. And I think there's some fundamentals that we don't want to miss. And it's always good to state these kind of things every time we go through. You know, sometimes we want the most interesting and varied Torah portion. We want to just dig into all the different nuggets that the Lord has and all the complicated stuff and the translations and all this. But sometimes it's good to just zero in and say, what is God plainly telling us? And I just feel like this is a Torah portion for that. The first point, you know, real quick is before we get into everything, there's fundamental lessons and truths we can learn. Number one, the biggest one to me was God is a God for everyone. Not just some, but for everyone. We're talking about Jew and Gentile and male and female and adult and child. Everybody. There's no special treatment. Second, guess what? There's only one God. We walk around with like 7 or 8 billion gods in this world today because everybody thinks they've got it all figured out. Okay? And then as we grow up, I think as we get older and more mature, maybe in the Lord, we realize we know less and less. And so that's why we rely on God all the more. So God is God, we're not. You know, the statement of faith of Judaism is Deuteronomy 6:4. Shema Yisrael, we chanted it today as we always do. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is one God. He was, is, and will ever only be one God. Our God, the only God. And third, that one is awesome. He's this awesome, supreme being, but guess what? He wants to have a relationship with you and I. He wants to have a relationship with us. He took his people Israel out of slavery, out of being nothing, the lowest in Egypt, to his treasured possession in all the earth. Okay, we may think sometimes that we're nothing, we're the least of it, but God has taken us, Jew and Gentile, all of us together here, whoever's willing to listen and come, to become his treasured people today. We are children of the one God. It's pretty awesome. The thing is, you know, in this world with all the technology we have, with all the technology and social media and everything at our fingertips, honestly, and there's studies that show this, we are probably as lonely of a people as we ever have been as a human race. You know, as you have more and more access to things, to people, to news, whatever it is, we tend to be more and more isolated and lonely. And this has really played out, I think, with all of the stuff that's been going on the last year and a half, with people sequestered to some degree at times and all of these different things. So we can't succumb to that loneliness and solitude. We have to know that God is with us no matter what season we're in. And I think these words of Parsha Nitzavim should be words of comfort, should be words of encouragement for you and for me today. So let's dive in. Deuteronomy 29, 10 through 12, we read it earlier. You are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God. Now, again, the word Lord there, just really quickly. The word Lord should be in all caps in your Bibles. Everybody have all caps for Lord? Sometimes it's a capital L and the rest is lowercase, right, in English. When it says that, usually in most translations, what it means is that's the big name. That's what we call, you know, scholarly people call it the Tetragrammaton or all this stuff. It's the unpronounceable name of God. So it's in the Hebrew, the four letters of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Everybody thinks they know how to pronounce Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, but we don't know how to properly pronounce Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. So out of respect for Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, we don't do that. We call him Hashem or Adonai. So whenever we see that capital L-O-R-D, it's usually translated as Lord and sometimes Adonai. We are standing here today. So the key is he's the one, the big one, the great I am. This is who you're standing before. Well, you are standing here today, all of you, before the Lord, your God. The heads of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel. Your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp. From the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your water. So that you may enter into the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today. Now, these are the very first words of Nitzavim. And Jewish tradition, says that these words were said by Moses on the last day of his life before he died. Okay? The last day of Moses' life, he spoke these words to the people. Now, it's remarkable, at least to me, that the Lord makes a point. He makes a point to stop and list all of these people. He could have just said, everybody listen. But no, he takes a moment and he lists everybody. It's remarkable that he does this because in any society, in any culture, and many ways in any religion, there's a natural focus on leadership, right? Obviously, you're focusing on me because I'm standing up here talking to you, right? And we focus on leaders in any congregation, in any organization, people that are leading. These are, it's a natural thing to focus on them, the influencers, if you will. Think about people in our culture today. Who do people pay the most attention to in the world? It's the people that are on TV, that are on the movies, right? It's the local and national politicians, the people that have something important to say, the celebrities, the movie stars. Those are the leaders. Our culture pays attention to them, right? Sometimes we think our culture doesn't pay attention to the little guy, but God pays attention to the little guy. Adonai mentions then children, women, sojourners. And listen, back in that day, it wasn't, you know, in vogue to talk about, you know, people with disabilities or children or, you know, women even. So this is really like revolutionary that God would zero in at everyone in that audience. He wants to know them to know that he's talking to them. Children, women, sojourners, the sojourners being the non-Jewish people that had come out of Egypt with the Jewish people, that had connected themselves to Israel, to B'nai Israel. And no one is left out, not even the least. You know, in society, we talk about how the least are forgotten about many times. But what does God say in his word constantly? Remember the orphan, remember the widow, remember the people that are so easily forgotten. So who does he list here? The very least in society at the time, the ones that chop the wood, and the ones that draw the water. They were, I mean, at the bottom of the social ladder, the bottom rung of the social ladder. So the message is that the Lord considers everyone. The message he's sending, even before he explains what he's talking about, is he's setting the stage and saying, I'm looking at everyone here, regardless of social status, regardless of importance according to the world standards. Turn with me to Psalm 68, verse 5. As I mentioned, Scripture talks about this in many ways, you know, the widow and the orphan. But God's personality, God's ways are that he would consider those not considered by society, those not considered by leaders in society. Psalm 68:5, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. That's pretty cool that he says that. God doesn't restrict access to him, to God, if you don't have enough money, don't have the right profession, don't look the right way, don't dress the right way. God is looking at everyone. That's point number one today in our message, is that when we talk about the lessons from Netzavim, is number one, everyone has access to God. Everyone. We have to understand that. But God doesn't stop there at the people that were standing there or sitting there or chopping the wood there. He goes on. If you turn to Deuteronomy 29, 14 and 15, let's read those now. See, he continues with this dialogue and he says, "It is not with you alone that I'm making this sworn covenant, but with whoever is standing here with us today before the Lord God, your God, our God, and with whoever is not here with us today." So he's not really not leaving anybody out. Now, the Jewish sages say that the covenant that Israel was making, that Israel was entering into that day, was binding even on unborn generations of people. That means you and I, right? So that covenant was binding. What I mean by that covenant being binding, that relationship, that access to God, that state of being connected with God and having fellowship with God was there for even unborn generations, which tells us that God is timeless. His covenants, his ways, he transcends any generation. And guess what? He transcends any culture. Whether it's cool to worship and believe in God or it's not cool, God is above cool and not cool. God is above famous and not famous. God doesn't care that you're on the cover of a magazine or that it's cool to believe in this and not this. Okay? That's our God. He transcends any culture. He transcends any custom, any nation, any belief out there in the world. Now, here's the thing. Just to go a little deeper now. Everybody has access to God. But as we come into the high holidays, I'm reminded. You should be reminded, right? As we get to that point of the days of awe at the end, which is Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And what happens? What's the big thing that happened on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? Well, the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies. Remember the story? He has to go into the Holy of Holies. It was only one time a year, and it was only the high priest that could go in. So there was very much restricted access to God. Because in the Holy of Holies, which when you think about the tabernacle and later the temple, they were all kind of built with the same point here, which is there was the outer court, then you go into the inner structure. And when you go into the inner structure, there's the holy place, as it's called. And there was various things in there, Judaic kind of things. And then there's a veil. And only the high priest could go through the veil into what was called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, right? The Holy of Holies was the one place on earth where God's divine presence, his Shekhinah, as we say, his Shekhinah would come down, and it would come down, you know the whole story, it would come down above the mercy seat, which is the cover of where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the tablets would be in it, and the cherubim would be on top. And God would come between the cherubim on top of the mercy seat and connect with the high priest there. So we know that, we're reminded of that at this time, but it was only the high priest that could go in. So how can you say, Rabbi, that everybody has access if only the high priest could go in and everybody else had to just stand outside, right? Well, the book of Hebrews is great enlightenment for us about this. The book of Hebrews explains that 2,000 years ago, someone came. His name was Yeshua. He comes in, and the book of Hebrews does a fantastic job of talking about how Yeshua is the great high priest. He is the other high priest that came, were a foreshadowing of this high priest that came, his Yeshua. There's several chapters devoted to this in the book of Hebrews. He goes in and acts as our high priest. He goes into the most holy place, just like the high priest had to do. He connects with the Father. But what's awesome is his death and resurrection ushers in something new for us. It takes that veil and it rips it so that we can go in and have access to the Shekhinah, to the divine presence of God, to him, himself, the capital L-O-R-D, right? The great I am. And if you read the gospel accounts, I don't have time to go there, but you'll read about how the veil, which was a very thick curtain, it was very high, by the way, too, and it tore the moment that Yeshua died. And it tore not from bottom to top, as if you could even rip it from bottom to top, because it was so thick you couldn't rip it. But it tore from top to bottom. This was a supernatural. There was also earthquakes going on and people raising from the dead at the same time. You know, you can read about that. I believe it's in Matthew and maybe some of the other Gospels. But Yeshua's death and resurrection opened up that veil that separated us. It also opened up a veil that separated Jew and Gentile. It talks about that a lot in the book of Romans. So there's all this access now that we all have to the Holy One of Israel, God the Father. Turn with me now to Hebrews. Let's look at a few scriptures. First two are going to be in Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 14, it says this. We're talking about access to God. Yeshua providing access to God. Hebrews 4, 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. That's an analogy of passing through the veil, spiritually speaking. Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now drop down two verses, Hebrews 4, 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The last time I checked, the last year and a half has been a time of need for many people. It's been a time of need for me, for you, for a lot of folks. This is the time of need. Today is the time of need. We can go in and have access to the Holy One of Israel. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Listen, these aren't just fun words to read. This is truth. We've got to understand and get this, because you're going to hear all sorts of truth out there in the world, whether it's on this news media or this internet site, because you know you can trust everything you read on the internet. I read that somewhere on Wikipedia. Ephesians chapter 3. This is truth here. This is the truth for us, capital T-H-E. Ephesians 3, 11 and 12. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Messiah Yeshua our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We don't have to like peek in and see, is it okay? Am I going to like drop down dead? Because you know, if you were to go in and you weren't the high priest back then, you'd drop down. And you know what? If you were the high priest and you went in and you had some unresolved issue, you would drop down dead too. That's why the priest had a robe. A rope. Gotta get my words right. He had a rope tied to his waist that if they stopped hearing the bells ringing, because you know there was bells on the high priest's outfit, if he stopped walking around and they stopped hearing bells, they knew to pull on the rope, because he probably dropped dead inside the Holy of Holies because he may have had some unresolved issue or sin in his life. You don't have to creep in and say, uh-oh. You have access and you have boldness to go before the throne room of God, the one true God. Direct access to the Father for all of us, even us wood choppers, right, and drawers of water. Okay, let's go back to Deuteronomy 29, lessons from Nitzavim. You know, the Lord continues to talk about covenant stipulations in Deuteronomy 29. I'm sure we'll get to a lot of that with our Torah for Today groups today. Don't have time, but we're going to keep moving on in the message. Drop down to the last verse of the chapter. Deuteronomy 29, 29. All of a sudden, this verse just pops up right here. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now that's an interesting verse to just put right in there. It's fascinating. The traditional rabbinic understanding of this verse is that the nation of Israel, listen to this, the nation of Israel cannot be held responsible for individual sins that members of the community have. Okay, that's the traditional rabbinic understanding. You can't be held responsible, nation of Israel, before the Lord for individual sins that somebody might have, some unresolved sin in the community. But that's not really getting to the heart of, I think, the verse. The Moody Bible Commentary says, and I'm quoting here, a better view is that the secret things refer to God's knowledge and future plans that he has intentionally not revealed to Israel. And it goes on to say that, quote, Israel was not to concern itself with trying to ascertain all the mysteries of God's ways. So that, I think, is a better understanding of the verse. Now, what do we as a human race like to do today? We're all about ascertaining the ways of God. We need to find out the answers, right? How many of you, when it's your birthday or a holiday coming up, you cannot handle when someone has gotten you a present and you don't know what it is? You're asking them all sorts of things. Well, what is it? You know, you go, you know, there's the whole typical, you go and shake the present, right? What is this? We've got to know. We've got to know all the answers. There can't be any mystery in our lives. We've got to understand it all. That is human nature. We want to know all of God's ways. But this verse kind of flies in the face of that, doesn't it? And this can be a real stumbling block to people in their faith walk. A lot of people don't put faith in God because faith requires not being able to ascertain all the ways of God, right? That's the nature of faith. That's the nature of faith. We're going to get to that in a minute. But people lose faith, or people never get faith, never come to faith in God, because God doesn't explain everything to them. Now, I know, you know, when you say it out loud, it sounds so silly, right? God, because you're not going to explain everything to me, I'm not going to believe in you. I'm not going to believe that you exist. But people basically do that because they can't know all the answers. God specifically did not tell us all the answers. He didn't tell man everything. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 3. I'll give you a great example of this, the primo example of this. God specifically did not tell his new creation everything. He left some things out because he wanted faith. Genesis 3, 4, and 5. You know, some things have to remain unknown. Some things have to remain a mystery. What happened was God created the world. He created this beautiful garden. He put man in the garden. He got to name all the animals. He got to do whatever he wanted to do. He got to hang out with the lion and hang out with the lamb. Everything was going great. And God said, listen, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of things. All this great stuff. You can live forever. You could do all these things. But here's one thing I can't give you. I don't want you to know. I am going to take this tree over there, and you're not to go to the tree and eat the fruit on the tree. Got it? So, of course, like a little kid, what do? We go right over to the tree. Why can't I touch it? Why can't I eat it? That's human nature, right? What little kid, when you tell them, don't put your hand here, they'll put their hand there. Don't go into this room, they'll go into this room. Don't do this, they'll do this. It's human nature. It's unfortunately our fallen sin nature that does that. So what happens is God says, don't touch that. Everything else you can have. You can't know about this. Then this snake comes into the garden and he says to Eve, he says, wait a minute. Did God say you can't do this? So let's read the verse. Genesis 3, 4, and 5. But the serpent, who was of course Hasatan, masquerading as a serpent, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Because remember, God said if you eat of it, you're going to die. He says to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Ooh. So the original sin, was that we had to know it all. We could not settle for not knowing. We didn't want any mystery. We were not content to know that God knew something and we didn't know. Now, this essentially leaves no room for God, and it leaves no room for faith. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. If you want a chapter that is a faith chapter to understand what faith is, I mean, the whole Bible is all about faith, but when you want a chapter to understand faith in the sense of the characters of the Bible, you go to Hebrews 11, very first verse. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Remember those 24 years that Abraham and Sarah were barren and they didn't have a son, but God promised them a son? That's faith. I think I might have lost heart after maybe year two or three. 24 years. Would you have gone the whole 24 years? Don't answer that. Okay, so faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It is okay to not know it all. It is okay. Man, in his quest to know it all, to know all the answers, has devised all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of religions, all kinds of offshoots to this particular belief system, the belief system of God, to explain everything about the world, because God doesn't tell us everything. You know this. People do this all the time. You read something in the Word, and then people interpret what it means. Well, okay, I'm glad you have all the mysteries solved. I don't, and I know he does, though. That's enough for me. We can't know it all. We won't know it all. Point number two in the message. God is God. You are not. This may be a shocker to some of you. God is God, and you are not. In this life, we have to know our place, right? We have to understand our place. And what is our place? It is under God. You know, like in the Pledge of Allegiance? It is under God, not equal to God, and not above God. We have to understand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Go there. God is God, and you and I are not God. I'm very thankful I'm not God, by the way. I don't want all the problems. I don't want all the suras. I don't even want to be Moses. He had 2 million plus complainers, right? 1 Corinthians 13, 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. We're going to know one day when we're sitting at the feet of Yeshua and the Lord, you know, we're going to know, but hold on until then. Don't worry about it. God's got it. We have to have faith and trust that he's got it. And you know how that translates? When you've got problems in your life, when you've got illness, when you've got issues, when you've got broken relationships and insurmountable problems, remember that he's got it all. He knows it all, and he will fulfill the promises that he has given you. I'm not saying he's going to fulfill those promises of being rich or having it all. Because again, in this life, that's a whole other message. We have to trust that he knows it all. And we have to be content with not knowing. And that process is called surrender. It's a daily surrender of our hearts and our minds to one who knows more than we do. Even if we think we know. Okay, now go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's go back to Nitzavim. One more point here to make. In this chapter, chapter 30, the second of the two chapters in Nitzavim, God, Adonai, talks about repentance for Israel. He talks about forgiveness. I love how God does this. When he gives us his word as a people of Israel, he already knows we're not going to follow it completely and we're going to stray. So what does he do? He tells us what we're going to do, and then tells us how to get back to him. How cool is that? It's not like, well, you know, they may follow it. No, he already knows we're not going to follow it, and he's already made provisions. That in of itself is pretty cool. But chapter 30 is about repentance and forgiveness when we come back to him. If you repent of your sins, if you repent of turning away from me, Israel, fallen human race, I will forgive you. God will forgive you. And then he says this, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. I want you to key in on the word delight. In that verse, twice it's said. My Bible translation, by the way, is ESV. That's just what I'm reading from. You may be reading from another translation. And if you're reading from another translation, you may not have the word delight. You may have exalt or rejoice. Does anybody have anything besides delight? Maybe some of you? Okay. Maybe a lot of you have delight. Okay. Everybody likes to read from the same kind of translations. The Hebrew word, which is the one that counts, is suz, and what it means, if you translate suz, is to rejoice, to display joy. It's the same Hebrew word used many times in Scripture. One of those places that Hebrew word suz is used is Isaiah 62:5. Go with me to Isaiah 62:5. I want us to get this word and understand what suz means. What the translation means, and what God is trying to tell us as a people. He will delight in us if we repent and turn back to him. He will restore us, and it won't be just, okay, I forgave you of your wrong, now you got to prove it to me. He will delight in us. It's even more. Isaiah 62:5. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. So delight, rejoice. It's the same Hebrew word. Now, I think all of us can agree. What's the one of the most happiest days in all of our lives is the day that we get married, right? The day you get married, it should be the happiest day. All right. Sometimes it's not. All right. I'll give you that for various reasons. But it should be the happiest day of your life, or one of the happiest days, when you get married. And you know, God uses this analogy because he knows that's a happy day for people. He knows that the joy that you feel, that the delight that you feel, you're going to experience that, and then you're going to know when he says this, that's how God feels about you and I. As if it was like the happiest day in God's life, that we return to him, that we want a relationship with him. Point number three in our message, God delights in being with us. Now, there is all sorts of philosophy and belief systems out there to talk about an angry God, a God that's upset with you and I, right? There's whole religions built on that, or offshoots, and, you know, it's always talking about what we did wrong. Well, okay, there is sin, there is wrong that's done. However, God's picture that he wants to give us is that he delights in being with us. And it says this throughout Scripture. Go to Psalm 149. Verse 4, God delights in being with us. God takes pleasure in being with you and me. Psalm 149, verse 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. The Lord takes pleasure in a relationship with you and I. If you didn't realize that today, let me be the one to tell you. It says it in his word, he delights and takes pleasure in being with us. That's a hard concept for some people to understand, right? I don't know if it's hard for you or not, but some of us have faced absolute and utter rejection in our lives over various things, whether it's work rejection, family rejection, whatever. Maybe you reject yourself, you don't love yourself very much, but we have this notion of rejection, and we can't always understand that concept that God loves us and that God delights to be with us. Because what we see in the world is other people don't want to delight in being with us, right? People want to not only not delight in being with you, but do things to you that are not so good. That's not how God is. Don't look at that model and say, well, that's how God must be. And even if it's your father or mother or friend or colleague or whatever, don't look at them as the model if they're not modeling God delighting, because that's what God does. Turn with me to Zephaniah. And so as not to embarrass you, I'll give you a minute because I know it's hard to find. I'm just kidding. It's hard to find some of these minor prophets. Zephaniah, go there. Zephaniah 3:17. Remember, God has all these scriptures. I just picked out this one because this one is a really cool scripture, by the way. Zephaniah 3:17 talks about how God delights us, how God cares for us, how God loves us. Listen to the imagery here. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Isn't that beautiful? What an analogy. What a picture. The next time you're facing rejection in your life, know that it's not from the Lord. Go to Zephaniah 3:17 and know that God exalts over us with loud singing. He loves us, he wants to be with us, and he wants a relationship with us, even us woodchoppers, right? Even us water carriers in life. So do you believe, this is the thing, this is the faith thing, do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that he delights to be with you, as he delighted to be with Israel, as he delights to be with all of his children that would repent and return to him, the fallen creation? You need to know, I need to know, we have direct access to God through Yeshua. We have direct access to walk right into the throne room and request and talk to him and lay out our concerns of the day and lay out our problems and talk one-on-one to him. We have access to do that. We don't have to worry about trying to figure it all out. We can go to our Father and say, I'm having this problem. I just need to lay it before your feet because I don't know what to do. Can you give me direction? Can you show me? Can you open things up for me? And you just trust that he's got it in his hands. But we don't need to figure it all out. That's a great comfort to me, and I hope it's a comfort to you. And we need to remember that God is always with us, and he delights to be with us. We need to remember these truths when you go out there and you hear a lot of untruths, because there's going to be a lot of untruths about God and about you in this world. We need to remember these truths because there's chaos and untruth in the world. There's fear. There's strife. People do crazy things because of fear. People do crazy things when they try to figure things out themselves. They end up thinking about and believing in things that are so weird, right? Have you ever studied other religions sometimes? It's weird. Some of the stuff's weird. I know people think Judaism could be weird somewhat, right? Just because it's foreign or different. But some of the stuff is absolutely weird because it's all the wonderful sci-fi things we can think of in our mind rather than figuring out what this says and living by it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, last scripture. If you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're feeling rejected or dejected today, if you're feeling like everything's clouding in and crowding in around you, remember that God delights in you, and also remember that he is there for you. I love the scripture. Let's end with this. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There is no secret religion we have to find, you know, the secret. What is it all about, you know? And only the people that strive really, really hard can figure out the answers to life. That's not how it works. It says in Scripture, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's easy enough for water carriers like me, right, and wood choppers like you to get with the Lord. It's easy enough to take on that yoke because it is easy and that burden is light. Don't burden yourselves with the things you shouldn't burden yourself with. Burden yourselves with being under the Lord, surrendering to God, getting close to God, because in this day and age, it's getting more and more dark, and we need more and more of the light inside of us that is Yeshua. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you because you are the light. A lot of lights flickering out there in the world today, but Lord, you're the light, the light. And Lord, I'm thankful for your truths. Your truths are not ones that just change over time, or when you feel like it, you change your mind about us or things. Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can stand on that rock. We can stand on that truth. So Lord, I pray that this is an encouragement for people. I pray that these are your words that are spoken today. May we be lifted up, encouraged, strengthened, filled up with a knowledge that you love us, that you are just waiting for us to turn back to you. And I just want to pray right now, Lord God, because at this time of the year specifically, as we're entering into the high holidays during Elul, our people, the Jewish people, are searching. They're wanting relationship. But sometimes, in many ways, our people are looking for it in all the wrong places. And Lord, I pray that you would direct their hearts and their minds as they enter into synagogues, as they even cry out to you during this time, that you would reveal yourself to them, that you would take off the veil and the scales on the eyes, open hearts to see you, open scriptures to reveal you, Lord God. Show them that you, Yeshua, have fulfilled hundreds of the commandments in the Tanakh and will continue to fulfill more. We thank you, God, for all that you're doing in our life. May we be encouraged. May we be strengthened. May we be renewed, and may we leave here today changed in the knowledge that you are God and we're not, and that you love us. We thank you, God, and we praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.